Now, we are going to be working on the roof this coming week, and so anyone who has time, if you want to come and take part, we'd be glad to have your help. Doesn't matter what your name is. Yes, we can use your help. Okay. So we really will be able to use all the help we can get. We have some, but we'll always be able to use help. Be praying, please, that the Lord gives us good weather. Now, the weather is supposed to break tomorrow by noon. That means we can get started preparing the roof. And that's what our plan is tomorrow afternoon, to start our preparation. Tuesday, we will do the cutting in and have everything ready to go for Wednesday, which is supposed to be a warm day, and we're going to put the first coating on the roof on Wednesday. Thursday is also supposed to be a warm day, and so we're going to put the second coating on. That should give us a 10-year protection on that roof. So this is a very important part. We didn't get that much rain today, but we still got about that much water in a couple of the garbage cans. So it's a pretty good leak that we're experiencing up there. So, okay. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Normally it would be 18, 19, and 20, but we don't need chapter 20 or verse 20 tonight. We just need verses 18 and 19. Let me read those for you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. All my Christian life, I have been taught that God cannot lie. I believe that he cannot lie, because I've read the Bible, and I don't find any contradictions. I don't find any ambiguities there that would indicate that he might be changing his mind or fluctuating in what he is telling us. It's very consistent. God cannot lie. The honesty of God was really never in question. It was my own understanding. And it may be the same thing for you, that you read it, but you don't understand it. And that's not God lying. That's simply our not understanding. I believe that if God says something, he's going to keep his word. If he promises anything to us, he's going to keep his word. He's going to fulfill the promise. I'm sure that none of you have ever experienced this, that somebody promises that they're going to do something for you, and then they don't do it. God doesn't do that way. God doesn't work like that. If God says that he is going to do something, God is going to do something. Now, there's things that in God's word that I don't understand, nor do I comprehend these things. I don't really understand what they mean, but I attempt to believe them because God has said it. And I would imagine that's probably the same situation with each of you. You believe if God says it, that you'll believe it. Okay? I'd like for us tonight to examine a statement that God made that rips away any excuse that men might want to use to justify their sinning. It also challenges those who claim to be saved about the life that they're living. There are people who say they're saved, but they don't live like saved people. Does that mean they're not saved? Not necessarily. But it certainly means that they're not in fellowship with God. So tonight, we want to look at the statement that Paul made in his epistle to the Romans, And we want to see how those verses 18 and 19, might affect each of us, or might affect, even more importantly, probably a phase just switching and on the power grid. And so the statement that Paul made in the first chapter of Romans, verses 18 and 19, indicates that there's much about God that is not obvious. There are some things in these two verses that we don't see because they're not mentioned, but they're there. They're there assuredly as the Holy Spirit is here among us in our hearts. They're subtle, they're beneficial to everyone, and who might call on his name for salvation, and we want to look at some of those tonight. So let's pray and see if the Bible can provide a glimpse of our Heavenly Father that will help us draw closer to him and be more useful for him. Father, as we do look into your word tonight, we ask for the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we want him working in our hearts. We want him working in all of our lives. We want him guiding us from in the morning when we awake till the time we lay our heads upon the pillow the next evening. Father, may thy Holy Spirit minister to us as he's ministered to your apostles and to your disciples. And Father, may we be successful in serving thee according to your perfect will. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read again the opening verses that we're looking at, Romans 1, 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You know, though it's not spelled out, these verses manifest the mercy and the patience of God. These two verses, talking about the wrath of God, actually demonstrate for us the mercy and the patience that God shows each one of us. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If it were not for God's mercy, none of us would be here tonight, because we wouldn't be upon this earth. When we committed that first sin against God, if it were not for the mercy of God, he would have destroyed us. But because of his mercy, he did not show us wrath. None of you have ever seen the wrath of God. You realize that? You might think in some situations that this is God's wrath being poured out upon you. You haven't seen it. It hasn't happened yet. Even when he was taking up for Israel and he was destroying entire armies, like we heard about this morning, 120,000, that wasn't the wrath of God. God's wrath has not been shown yet. And so when the Bible says that, you know, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, it hasn't happened yet, folks. And we need to be glad that it hasn't, because you don't want to see the wrath of God. Ephesians 4, 2, 4 and 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace are ye saved. You know, though we should have been killed or maimed, God preserved us. All of us, if we think back, all of us came to a point in our life where we should have been killed. We did something stupid. We don't like to call it stupid. We made a mistake. Really, we did something stupid. And we should have paid with our life. But God, in His mercy, interceded and got us through that, because He knew there would be a day when someone would tell us about Jesus. And He knew from eternity past how we would treat that information, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We would accept Him as our Savior, and it would turn our life around. We would be a new creation in Him. I believe that that's called grace. I believe that's what we're living in, is the grace of God. We've all experienced it at one time or another in our lives, and we have seen the grace of God throughout our lives. I can look back and I can see how God did things in my life that brought me to the place where I trusted Jesus. It wasn't anything that I did. He did it all. So let me ask a question. Where is the wrath of God in your life? It's not there. You haven't seen it. Nothing that has happened to you has had anything to do with the wrath of God. May have been some chastening. Maybe some calling you back to fellowship. But you haven't seen God's wrath. It hasn't been time yet. I don't find any sign of the wrath of God in my life. Yet, we're all sinners. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to the everlasting life. You know, the wonderful thing is that God showed you His mercy. What a wonderful thing. The mercy of God reaches into the vilest of lives, and it produces a second chance to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the medium of His cross. And that's what we're thinking about this week, is the cross of Jesus, the vicarious atonement for our sins. Yet, the Scripture tells us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How does God reveal His wrath? Every man and woman born has within them an innate knowledge of who God is. You had it. Now, you can harden your heart to the point where you no longer acknowledge it, you no longer remember it. But everyone born in it does not matter. I'm using that word, everyone. Doesn't matter if they're a mongoloid or have Down syndrome or some other intellectual impairment. In their heart, they have a knowledge of God. We all do. You were born that way. Some people call it conscience. Some people call it an awareness. It's all called by different names. It's something that God built into the human being. And it's there. He placed that awareness in your heart for a moral compass to guide you through the hazards of life and to direct you to the throne of God and the throne of Jesus Christ. There are two ways that we can acquire a knowledge of God. We can do it through his wrath, or we can do it through his love. You ever thought about that? There are people around us who are living in the wrath of God. None of us are. We're living in his love. They are acquiring a knowledge of God, and many of them come to hate God because all they see is his wrath, because they reject his love. The Christian does not see it. We will one day, and I'll tell you about that in a little bit here, but right now, none of us have ever seen the wrath of God, even in someone else's life. We see his grace. We see his mercy. We see his patience. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Yet the scripture does tell us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He reveals it through wrath, or he reveals it through love. God's wrath has not been poured out upon the earth yet. There's a time when he will begin to show his wrath to those who live upon this earth. And it will be in a last effort to get them to trust him, to turn to him, to repent of their sin, to accept Jesus Christ as the Savior, to accept him as the truth, the way, and the life. Hasn't happened yet. Book of Revelation talks about it. It talks about it in chapter 6 with the seal judgments as Jesus opens the seals on the book. God's wrath will be poured out then. It occurs in Revelation chapters 8 and 9 as we go to the trumpet judgments. And finally, the bowl judgments as the vials of the wrath of God are poured out upon the earth during the time of the great tribulation. But as we look into his word, we find the love of God. We don't find his wrath there. Nowhere does it describe his wrath. We'll see the result of his wrath in hell and eventually in the lake of fire. Have you ever thought about the fact that both his wrath and his love are eternal? He will either love us forever, or we will suffer his wrath forever. The lake of fire is eternal. We know that he's written a lot about his love. Why would he tell us about his wrath? That's what we just read this evening in Romans chapter 1. He's told us about his love in the Bible, but he also mentions his wrath, and there is a purpose for that. God does not put anything in his word that does not have a purpose. So why would he tell us about his wrath? I'd like to make a suggestion about that. When things are going well, many times we don't even think about our need for the grace of God in our lives. You know, if we've just gotten our paycheck and we've got more money than we actually need, money left over, you know, we don't think about God a whole lot. Think about pennies or belts. Yet, when we are having good times, when there are no real problems in our life, we tend to drift away from God. Our relationship cools because he's not so near, he's not so vital to what's going on in our life, things are easing off. And we relax. Actually, we become complacent. And we all do it. Those of us who are married, we begin to take our mate for granted. We assume that, you know, they're supposed to wash dishes. Excuse me. We assume they're going to fix a meal for us. You assume we're going to take the garbage out. We begin to take each other for granted. And sometimes we actually do the same thing with God. We take it for granted that he's going to be there, that he's going to get us out of this mess. He's going to intercede when we need him. And we don't think about it. The problem is that there are people who have taken God for granted. They don't need him. They're doing fine on their own. And you can tell them about Jesus. You can tell them that he came and died for them, and they can even see all that goes on in this next weekend, how we celebrate his resurrection. But it means nothing. Mentioned it this morning. It meant nothing to me before I was saved. So, he mentions his wrath because sometimes that's the only thing that will reach or touch a person's heart when they begin to think about the wrath of God being poured into their life. And it scares them. There are people out there who need to be warned, and love is not the way they need to be warned. They need to be warned about his wrath. They've never thought about the wrath of God and about how it might affect them. Let's look one more time at our verses for tonight. Romans 1, 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. No excuses. No one in this world has any excuse for not acknowledging the will of God because it is placed in their hearts when they're born. It's the first verse, verse 18, that we really want to look at closely tonight, because verse 19 is sort of just providing information. Verse 18 is where the meat is, so to speak. The rest of God is supposed to be a fearful thing. It is not a light thing. It is supposed to be a fearful thing. There's a focus point for the wrath of God, and people need to make sure that they are not in that focal point. Ungodliness is anything that God would not be involved in. I believe that there is a special place for certain types of ungodliness. I believe there is a special place in hell for an abortionist. I believe there's a special place in hell for a child molester. I believe that there are certain sins that God really hates, and it's going to take more payment, more torment. Even Jesus talked about it when he lived on this earth. Remember in Matthew 18:6 when he said they were bringing the children to him, and he said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." There are people out there, folks, who are living for the wrath of God, and they don't know it. The wrath of God will be revealed, not necessarily immediately, but it will be revealed for sure. We're told about the wrath of God because there's a people out there who will respond to fear rather than love. You say, how can that be? Jesus knew that. He talked about it. Paul Jude in his letter says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." I don't know how we're to determine the difference, but I believe the Holy Spirit will show us. There are people that you have talked to about the love of God, and they have not responded. Now, folks, it may be time to talk to them about the wrath of God. Maybe that will scare them as they think about what they've got coming if they ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 talks about holding the truth in unrighteousness. And that's quite a specific offense against God. There are two truths that we can identify. One is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." How can a person hold Jesus in unrighteousness? Very easily. They cannot respond when he appeals to them for salvation. They can use his name vainly, profanely. They are holding the truth in unrighteousness. Jesus is the most perfect man who ever lived. He's without sin. He's without error. And yet people will not respond to that truth. So that's one way that truth can be held in unrighteousness. There's another way, and that would be God's word is the truth. And that too can be held in unrighteousness. I remember the man, and I shared it with you, a Jewish man who, when I walked into his home with a Bible, he looked at what I had in my hand. He said, "Is that a Bible? There's never been a Bible in my home." Making fun of the Word of God. Holding it in unrighteousness. And people, when we tell people what the Bible says, and they respond in a negative way, they are holding the truth in unrighteousness. And they are preparing themselves to experience the wrath of God. Not necessarily in this life, but in the life to come for sure. When people reject the Bible as wicked or offensive, that's holding the truth in unrighteousness. And that too is being done every day. And it's not just among the people here. It's among some of our governors, some of our politicians who no longer want the truth of God's word, the principles that are found here. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness, and they are preparing themselves and placing themselves where they will experience the wrath of God. I'm so glad that God reached out to every one of us and said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And he does. He gives us rest. The Bible is God's authority to do whatever it says should be done. There's nothing wrong with our determining to obey everything that God has said, no matter what the law might say. There are places where this book is illegal. I have been in some of those places. And this book becomes so precious to the people of that area. Based upon the Bible, there are people out there who should be very fearful because what they have done with it, because of their actions. What's not mentioned in these verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 18 and 19, is the mercy of God in not taking vengeance upon the people who oppose God and his people. If you have a friend or a loved one who constantly makes fun of your believing, your being a Christian, you know, I wouldn't hang around them too much. Because there is a day coming when the wrath of God will come in, be poured out into their life. And you don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to see it. I don't want to be in the presence of anyone when the wrath of God is poured out and the person is doomed to spend eternity in that state. You know, the really awful part of this is that they started out with the knowledge of God in their hearts. And they have become so reprobate that they no longer understand or are able to acknowledge and accept the truth of God's word. Think about this. It may be a loved one, maybe a friend of yours, a neighbor. A day will come when Jesus will conduct the great white throne judgment. That will be after the millennium, before the new heaven and earth is created. And everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ will be there to be judged. And not one single person can say, well, I didn't know. Not one. Because the Bible tells us that God placed in their heart a knowledge of him before they were ever born. You see, we believe that a soul becomes viable living at conception. And it grows in the mother until the time where it's delivered and it can live on its own. But within that soul is that knowledge of who God is. And if you've ever had children, if you've ever been around children, you can see that in them. They know what sin is. They may not understand the concept, but they know what it is. When they lie, they know. When they take something they should not, they know. You knew too. All of us did. Everyone out there knew. Because God has said He placed within each being a knowledge of Himself. You know, we're approaching the week where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How sad that the majority of your neighbors will not really understand what's being celebrated. How can a person be happy when they don't understand or know that the wrath of God awaits them if they don't get saved? How can they be happy if they continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? There's only one way that any of us are going to escape the wrath of God, and that's in believing in Jesus and what He accomplished on that cross. And yet, there are those whom we love that continue to reject Jesus, even though He's the only hope that they have. So, tonight, as you think about the wrath of God, we must not give up. Even if we see no indication that our witnessing and our sharing the truth of the gospel with our loved ones and our friends is not being effective, we must not give up. Because the wrath of God is real. And the wrath of God is going to be manifested from heaven by God in the life of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus could come at any time. I think many of you believe that same thing. The situation is becoming worse and worse. I don't see how the world can survive. I don't see how this nation can survive on the path that it's currently on. So as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about our loved ones, and as we witness to them, we should have one eye on the sky in anticipation of Christ's soon return for His church. But I don't want anybody I know left behind. And I know you don't either. So we should begin to realize that we don't have a great deal of time. It's just a simple fact. As we age, we want to accomplish more. Because we know we don't have all the time we once had. That our time is getting short. And there are things we want to yet accomplish. Some of those things involve our loved ones. Some of those things involve friends. Some of those things involve people that we know. And I would hate to think that there's anybody that I know or that I've ever interacted with who could ask me this question, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? I did. I told you about the love of God. Why didn't you tell me about the wrath of God? That used to be what the evangelist preached about. It wasn't a get out of hell free card. But they used to preach about the wrath of God because it's real. And one day it's going to come. And it's going to affect everybody we know who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Think of it. Somebody you love in hell, in torment. And then the great white throne judgment, and then they are in the lake of fire. And not one of them can say, I didn't know. Because they did know. The Bible says so. God put that knowledge there so they wouldn't have to endure his wrath. And people, we need to have just a little glimpse of the wrath of God to spur us on, to be more faithful among the people we care about. We must not give up. We just must not. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Tonight we can sit here comfortable. We can sit here knowing, yes, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We're not going to hell. We're not going to experience the wrath of God in our life. But there are people all around us that will. And some of them are people that we care about. And so as we anticipate, as we think about the wrath of God, that should serve as a motivation for reaching more of the lost. Even that old homeless derelict that comes through begging for money or begging for food. Picture in your mind him in the flames of hell. Can you do that comfortably? I can't. We need to be aware. Yes, God is love, and God loves each one of us. But God is also a God of wrath if we reject his Son, Jesus Christ. Even now, somewhere, there was an angel. And that angel is probably in heaven with Jesus Christ right now. But he's holding a trumpet in his hand. And he is ready to take that breath, to sound that note, saying it's too late. Jesus is on his way back for his church. When that note sounds, when the voice of the archangel rings out, "Come up hither," it's too late. And the people we know and we have witnessed to are as good as in the wrath of God. For they will not have another chance. They've had it. They've rejected it. So the wrath of God is a fearful thing. And if we can share just a glimpse of that fear, the people that we want to see saved, maybe, just maybe, it will be the thing that causes them to turn to God and cry out for mercy. The wrath of God. If the love of God is not worth having, perhaps the prospect of his wrath will convince the sinner that love is preferred. Jeremiah 8:20 said, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved." And for those who cry out that, all they can anticipate is the wrath of God. No more love. Let's pray. Father, it is a scary thing to think about your wrath and how merciful you have been, how patient you have been with us, with others. Father, help us. Help us to be faithful in sharing with the world around us and our loved ones and our friends about your wrath and how it's real. And Father, how you offer them your love in place of your wrath if they will accept it. Thank you for the services this day. Be with each one as they travel toward their destination this evening. Take them safely there without incident. And Father, bring us back at the next appropriate time for us to gather here to worship you and to praise you for all that you are doing in each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.